The term downsizing is defined by the dictionary as a conscious use of permanent personnel reductions in an attempt to improve efficiency or effectiveness. Since the 1980s, downsizing has gained what they call strategic legitimacy. In other words, it has become a very prominent method that is regularly used in an effort to increase the efficiency or the ability to produce a better bottom line by a lot of businesses. Now, for those of us who lost jobs within the last few months or so, all of that technical information doesn't really make us feel any better. Downsizing has become a real reality in our world today. In fact, it would be very rare indeed to find one who had ever held a position in the workplace who was not familiar with that term downsize and who has not felt a little tremor of fear in their hearts at the mention of that word in the right ways. According to a news story that I read just recently for 2011, layoffs were up 14% in the United States over the previous year, and everybody knows that 2010 was literally horrible. 2011, worse by 14%. On December the 15th, 2011, Morgan Stanley announced that they were slashing 1,600 jobs. But that really failed to cause any stir compared to the announcement that was made by the United States Postal Service at the end of last year, the end of 2011, saying that they would, within the next year, close 252 mail handling or processing facilities. That would delay the delivery of our first-class mail by 1 or sometimes 2 days in the best-case scenarios. But even that fact doesn't seem to be very important when you understand that by the end of 2012, the post office will have cut 28,000 jobs. Downsizing. Not a very happy term. But tonight, as we continue to study the character John the Immerser, I want us to think about a different kind of downsizing. John illustrates perfectly for us the kind of downsizing that I'm talking about here and that I want us to study tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the 3rd chapter of John, we're going to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 30 as we take a look at what I'm going to call Operation Downsize. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, in case I forget to mention it to you a little bit later, you'll notice that the kind of downsizing that is commended to us in the example of John and in his words there is dependent upon one particular element as much or maybe more than anything else. You know what it is. It's humility. Humility. You'll notice in verse 26, from which we just read, there's a little bit of an undercurrent of jealousy on the part of John's disciples. They said, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." Now, as is usually the case with most kinds of resentment and jealousy, I think there was a little bit of outside help involved. And if you continue to read the rest of the chapter and into chapter 4 verses, well, the first few verses of chapter 4, you'll see that the Pharisees had been involved in some of these discussions. They wasted no time in weighing in with some of John's disciples, trying to turn them against Jesus, because Jesus was taking disciples away from John, according to what they said. But tonight I want us to take a look at John's attitude and his effort to diffuse this situation and to set the record straight. First of all, let's think about the increase of Christ. There is an aspect to this that perhaps we had not really thought about, something that we surely would never have denied, and yet it was something that we hadn't really put together, and that is the fact that God has a plan. And God's plan is a plan that will not be hindered nor stopped. His plan is that Christ must increase. John indicates in his words that we just read there from John chapter 3 that nothing else can happen. There's no other alternative. In fact, John says he must increase. But the point that I want us to see is that there is no choice about that. There was no alternative. It was God's will. It was part of God's plan. And I want to suggest to you that it's still God's plan today. The increase of Christ. Now we may find ourselves looking back through history and measuring and comparing the amount of followers and some of the difficult things that came into play, particularly in the dark ages and some of those times that actually made possible and imperative later on things like the restoration movement and so forth. But we may find ourselves saying, well, you know, there were times when Jesus kind of faded out in the grand scheme of things. As long as this earth stands, it's God's will that Christ increase. We have the ability to help to promote that, not to cause it, but to help promote it. Or we have the ability to hinder it or to attempt to hinder it. But more importantly, in our own personal lives, I wonder how much our attitude shows the fact that it is God's will that Christ increase. Notice the language that's used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There is, of course, a concept of growing or progressing as we live the Christian life. In fact, anything other than that is against God's will. Listen to what God's Word says. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice the terminology that's used there that points to growing, moving into, or becoming something that I'm not. Philippians 3 verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Again, the terminology is terminology that suggests a moving toward and a moving into something. We must grow in Christ. But notice also that Christ must grow in us. And understand the fact that the increase of Christ is not that Christ had to build His own greatness or His own authority, because Christ is already great and He has already had all of the authority given to Him. Matthew 28 verse 20. Rather, the real increase of Christ takes place in us. To put it in the most simple terms available, the closer we get to Him, the bigger He gets in us. That's the increase of Christ that you and I have control over. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Those are more than just a bunch of words put together. Those words describe the process of Jesus increasing in us. But this is only possible if we have the prerequisite working, and that's the decrease of me. John had it right. He must increase, but I must decrease. Obviously, John was talking about the popularity of Jesus and the acceptance level of Jesus, but also the fact that Jesus was moving into a full-grown role, so to speak, that had been prepared for Him. And as Jesus moved fully into the recognition of as being the Messiah, there was no longer any need for John to be at the forefront of what was going on. If you notice in that text that we read, John seems to detect a little bit of a breach that's about to open up, and maybe some tensions are going to come flooding out. And John actually steps in and puts everybody, including himself, in their place. In his wisdom, John clarifies who he is. He says, I'm not the Christ. I told you I'm not the Christ. But I'm telling you about the Christ who is to come. John reminds them that he had come for a specific purpose. And he reminds his disciples of the importance of filling the role that God had given to them. And we do very well to remember that fact that John points out in verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. The attitude of John that's reflected in that statement is an attitude that we certainly need more of. The Apostle Paul reflected that same attitude as he gave God the glory for all that he'd been able to do and to accomplish, and said, actually, what things I have gained for myself, he said, I count those as but rubbish. As we think about what John said here, think also about the selfish human alternative. John was in a perfect position to be bitter, to be jealous, to be resentful. From a human standpoint, he was strategically placed so that he could very well have said, and most people would have said he'd been justified if he'd said, well, you know, I sure have worked hard. And look, now I'm fading out. It seems like there just isn't anything left for me anymore. I'm not sure why God works it this way. This is really frustrating. I don't understand why I've just been dropped like a hot potato. And any other number of 100 different things that John could have said if he had that human attitude of jealousy and resentment and bitterness. But he didn't. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands off to the side and rejoices with the bridegroom. He said, I'm the friend. I'm not the bridegroom. He must increase, and I must decrease. Let me suggest to you that we all need to enact an operation downsize insofar as we and our ego, our selfishness is concerned. We need to move into that position that says he must increase, I must decrease. Because you see, it's only with the decrease of me that we can really and truly enjoy the increase of Jesus in our lives. Paul puts it very well in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. He said, for through the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. He must increase, but we must decrease. The importance of me, the role of I, myself, mine, all of those first-person pronouns, many of them in the possessive case, are so important to us. Think about how much room in our lives those things leave for Jesus. If you're not a child of God this evening, why not come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him to be baptized, and have your sins washed away? If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to be restored. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do so and come forward as we stand and sing.